The reading that Pastor Alex has chosen for today is taken from the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 23. 1 Corinthians is the first letter that Paul wrote to the founding church in the little town of Corinth, which is present-day Greece, and helping them to understand how they should build the church. By the grace of God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all is yours. All are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Blessed be the reading and the understanding of the Word of God.
Save the wretch. Those of you who have been around me for a while have probably heard me tell at least a few stories about my brother Gary, who's the middle brother of the three Martin boys. But one of the things that I'm not sure I've told you about Gary is the fact that he is an architect. He got his master's degree from Virginia Tech, and for several years he worked with various architectural firms up in the Washington, D.C. area that were involved in some fairly impressive projects. For example, he was part of the construction management team for the America Online corporate headquarters up in Dulles, Virginia, and that was back at a time when AOL was actually a pretty big deal. And then he was part of a team that designed a hospital complex for the Saudi military that included almost 4 million square feet of space and had a price tag of more than $5 billion. And one of the things that always impressed me about Gary's work, and at the same time kind of frightened me about Gary's work, was the fact that he was frequently called upon to make decisions that could change his company's balance sheet by tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars. On one project, for example, his firm was constructing a new VA hospital out in Las Vegas. And in their design, the architects had chosen a specific type of exterior panel to cover the outside of the building. And through a competitive bidding process, they had picked a supplier who was going to provide all those panels. But just before it was time for the panels to go on the building, the supplier came along and said that they were going to cost $1 million more than the price he had originally quoted. And Gary was the construction manager who had to decide how his firm was going to deal with all of that. Now, just to put that into perspective, at the time, I was a campus minister. And my entire annual ministry budget for all the schools that I served was under $10,000. And so every time that I talked to Gary and heard about the huge projects that he was involved in, I've got to confess that it made my work seem like small potatoes. Until I stopped to remind myself that that even though my work didn't involve a whole lot of money, it did involve something that I think was every bit as valuable. It involved the eternal destiny of young men and women who were learning what it meant to give their hearts to Christ and to take their place in the work of God's kingdom. And I kind of wonder this morning, how do you see your work? How do you see your ministry? Because whether you realize it or not, you do have a ministry. And so when you think about God's kingdom and about the particular ways that you do or don't invest yourself in that kingdom, do you see those decisions in terms of how you're going to spend a few hours on Sunday morning or Wednesday night? Do you see church as something that's important, but still kind of small potatoes when compared to all the other pressing responsibilities that you have to deal with at your home or at your school or at work? Or do you see church and your relationship with God's people as part of your participation in building a temple that will house the presence of God forever? Well, that's the question that I think Paul wants us to grapple with this morning as he tells us why we need to be ready for God to start inspecting our foundation. Now, just to get us on the same page, I want to provide a little context for this passage that we heard from 1 Corinthians. Acts chapter 18 tells us that Paul went to Corinth as part of a missionary journey that began when God gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." And when Paul arrived in Corinth, he tried to preach in the synagogue there, but the Jews weren't interested in what he had to say, and so he started preaching to the Gentiles. And as he often did, God used Paul's preaching in order to bring people to Christ. And so Paul gathered a church and he stayed in Corinth for more than a year to train people in the way of Jesus. And then he moved on to continue his ministry in another city. Unfortunately, it didn't take long before Paul got reports about divisions that were creeping into this young church family. And maybe he wasn't all that surprised by that. After all, Corinth was a large and prosperous and especially a pagan city, and in a church that was comprised of brand new Gentile converts who didn't have a deep understanding of God's law, there were plenty of things for them to get divided about. For example, they argued about which teachers they were going to pay attention to and which moral guidelines they were going to follow. They chose up sides about how worship should be conducted and how God's Spirit should be expressed. They splintered into factions about proper doctrine and about the proper relationship with the culture around them. In other words, they were a lot like us, trying to figure out what it means to be faithful in a world that offers a lot of different perspectives on what faithfulness is all about. And so Paul wrote this letter to appeal for unity and to address some of the issues that were causing division. And in the verses that lead up to our passages today, he dealt specifically with the issue of conflict over church leadership. When one of you says, "I'm a follower of Paul," and another says, "I follow Apollos," aren't you acting just like the people of the world, he asks? After all, he continues, who is Apollos? And who is Paul? We're only servants through whom you believed the good news. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Now, I don't want to linger too long over that, mostly because it's not part of our main passage, but I do think it would be worthwhile to pause just long enough to ask, what does it mean to us to be reminded that what we're involved in here is God's project? We're not here by accident, but because God has a purpose in knitting our lives together. And no matter how many things there are that could divide us, all of our differences in politics and preferences and personal histories, there is nothing that matters more than the God who brings us together. And what's more, that God is the one who is in charge of growing this church. We can plant seeds and we can water seeds, but as the King James says, it is God who gives the increase. And so, on the one hand, doesn't that invite us to relax? To trust that we don't have to worry about the future of this church because God is the one who's building it. However, on the other hand, and maybe in a somewhat paradoxical way, doesn't that also remind us to take with the utmost seriousness the things that we're doing here? Because when we start talking about church, we're not talking about a place that we come to get a spiritual fix once in a while. We're talking about us becoming a chosen people, a royal priesthood, God's special possession, to declare the praises of Him who calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Well, those are the things that Paul wants the Corinthians and us to consider. So let's take a look at what he says. By the grace God has given me, Paul says, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, most of the scholars who write about this kind of stuff agree that Paul is speaking primarily here to church leaders who have the specific responsibility of shepherding and building the church of Christ. But even if you stick within the confines of this letter, I think it's pretty clear that these lessons apply to all of us in the church, because Paul goes on to say that there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So please don't think for a minute that just because you're not a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a member of some committee that this doesn't apply to you. And what does Paul say to all of us who are involved in building the church? Well, I think there are at least two things that we should pay attention to. First, relax. By the grace God has given me, Paul says, I laid a foundation. Like I said just a minute ago, God is the one who builds the church. And like Kristen Leathers reminded us last week, we don't have to worry about doing great things in order to be accepted by God. Instead, we can trust that we're already accepted and then, in gratitude, allow God to do great things in us. From start to finish, the Christian life is a work of grace, and sometimes we just need to chill out and live like that's true. And, now that we're a little relaxed, we'd better build with care, because we need to build on the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. What does it mean to you to build your life and to build this church on the one foundation of Jesus? Well, if you stop and think about it, I think you can imagine that there are probably a lot of different ways that we could answer that question, and we really don't have time to do justice to any of them. We could, for example, highlight the fact that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, which means that we'd better not build our lives on any other religious ideology or political platform or on any other life goal that the world tells us we ought to try to pursue. Then again, we could also mention that if we're building on Jesus, then we're trusting that His sacrifice is enough to make us right with God. Which means that we won't live in fear about measuring up to God's standard, because the fact is that we don't measure up to God's standard and He loves us anyway. And which also means that we won't live in judgment on other people who don't meet God's standard, because Jesus loves them too. And His sacrifice covers them just like it covers us. But if we really want to focus on what Paul has to say in this letter, one of the things that we must pay attention to is the fact that building on the foundation of Jesus means building on Christ crucified. If you go back and read the first couple chapters of 1 Corinthians, you'll discover that Paul spends a lot of time focusing on the message of the cross. And that message, Paul says, looks foolish and weak in the eyes of the world. After all, it talks about the poor being blessed and the meek inheriting the earth. It says that servants will be great, and the only way to find your life is to lose it. The message of the cross tells us that we need to stop looking out only for our own interests and start looking out for the interests of others. And let's face it, that's crazy talk as far as Washington and Wall Street and Hollywood are concerned. And yet, Paul says, God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. And He chose the weak things to shame the strong. God chose lowly things and despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. Of course, I think that we know that, at least in our heads. But let's be honest, it's a lot harder to embrace it in our hearts. We've got no problem believing in the cross as the sacrifice that gives us life. Where the challenge comes is living in the cross as the example that shows us what life is all about. As one of the commentaries that I read this week put it, any doctrine of the cross that treats it only as the entry point into the Christian life is seriously deficient. We need to build with care, because there's no foundation other than the one that's been laid. Are we building our lives and building our church on Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Now, as much as we might want to, we really can't stop with that question, because Paul gives us a second reason that we'd better build with care. What we build, you see, will be inspected. Paul puts it like this: if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Now, I think we need to acknowledge that as soon as the Bible starts talking about fire, some of us immediately start thinking about the fires of hell, which means that we start to worry that somehow we're not going to make the cut and we're going to end up in flames where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, which is not exactly the place that any of us want to end up. But let's be clear that Paul isn't talking about losing your salvation here. He's talking about losing your reward. In a way that we don't really have time to unpack fully, Paul believes that what we've built for God in this life follows us into the next, unless the fires of testing, the fires that purify and refine us, burn up the things that we've built. In which case, as our lesson goes on to say, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. The bottom line that I think we need to pay attention to is this: each of us individually and all of us together make decisions about how we're going to build on the foundation of Christ, and someday we will find out whether those decisions were built to last or built to fade away. And if I can be honest with you, some days thinking about that ties me up in knots. Let me invite you onto the horns of my dilemma. You see, I trust that God is the one who's going to build his church. I believe that with all my heart. And as a result, I don't feel like I need to worry about whether we're big enough or influential enough. It's not my goal for us to have the most dynamic worship or the most cutting-edge technology. I am free to relax and to enjoy the fact that we've got a caring fellowship that supports its members and blesses its community, that gives generously when the need arises, and that isn't conflicted about doctrine or politics, and that offers real opportunities for folks to get closer to God and closer to each other. You need to know that I thank God every day that I get to be the pastor of such a nice church. But you also need to know that I'm haunted occasionally by something that I heard at a conference once. A speaker said to us, "Jesus didn't die to make men nice. He died to make men new." And so even while I'm trusting God, I can't help but ask, are we building to last? Given the enduring foundation that we've been given in our Lord Jesus Christ, are we building on that foundation with gold and silver and costly stones, the very best of who we are and what we have? Or are we building with more temporary materials, with the leftovers of our time and energy, with what's convenient in our schedule and our budget? Are we building with what's safe and what's comfortable in terms of what we're willing to dream and in terms of what we're willing to risk? Those of you who've paid attention as you've walked through Calvary's historical room over next to the chapel might have noticed a plaque that actually puts this pretty well, I think. It says, "If every member of my church was just like me, what kind of church would my church be?" How are we building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Of course, even as I say all of that, my concern is that some of you are going to hear me and assume that I'm talking about church as an institution, as if what I care about are the things that happen here on South Franklin Road and about the things that we can label as official ministries of Calvary Baptist Church. And for what it's worth, I am the pastor, and so I suppose that it's my job to care about stuff like that. But I hope that most of you know me well enough to realize that is not where my heart is, because that's not where the church is. The church isn't this building. It's not the programs and activities that we list in our bulletin. The church is us. It's our shared passion for God that inspires us to seek His face and study His Word. It's our shared love for each other that motivates us to make time for one another and to support one another in good times and bad. It's our shared commitment to God's mission that compels us to serve this community and share the gospel and be the kind of family that makes people say, when I look at them, I see Jesus. And that church, Paul says, that beautiful and frustrating, powerful and frightening, holy and broken collection of sinners saved by grace, that church is the dwelling place of God on earth. That's the kicker in our passage today. Don't you know, Paul says, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And just to make sure that there's no misunderstanding, all the yous in that verse are really y'alls. Paul is not saying that the Spirit dwells in you, an individual believer, although that is a thoroughly biblical idea that Paul talks about elsewhere. No, in this passage, he's saying that all of us together are the temple in which the God of the universe makes His home. And friends, that is not small potatoes. That is an opportunity worth laying down our lives for. That's a promise that deserves our very best as we keep building and keep trusting and keep waiting for the day when the entire earth will be God's temple and when everything, including us, will be made new. Now, in closing today, let's acknowledge that being that kind of church, building on the foundation of Jesus with the very best that we have, that's exceptionally difficult, especially in a world like ours. But what we need to understand, I think, is that the biggest problem isn't the opposition that we face out there. The biggest problem is the opposition that we face in here. It's the fact that we've got so many responsibilities that we feel like we need to squeeze into life and so many options in terms of how we spend our time and energy and so much freedom to go places and do things and acquire stuff. And in that world, in our world, making the decision to give our very best to Christ, well, let's just say that much of the time we fail. But there's a word of hope in this passage, and I want to make sure we see it as we bring things to a close. We need to remember that this group of people, who Paul describes as God's temple and who he declares has God's Spirit dwelling in their midst, this group of people is the same group of people who are arguing about their leaders and about what it means to be holy. They're fighting about worship and about spiritual gifts. This group of people is messed up. And yet, God is in them all the same. And what that means, and this is where the hope comes in, what that means is that they have a chance to decide. Are we going to settle for what we on our own seem to be? Or are we going to embrace what we in Christ can become? That's the choice, I think, that Paul is pointing to in the final words of this passage. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. Why is your attention focused there? All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ. You belong to Jesus. And Jesus is of God. There is a glorious future built for us on the foundation of Jesus. And so will you decide, and will we decide to give Jesus everything that's broken in us so that we can become everything that's glorious in Him? How are you building on the foundation of Christ in your life, in this church today? And how will we offer ourselves to Him so that we can be the house of His glory? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You have done for us everything and more than we could possibly imagine. Grace upon grace, gift upon gift. And Father, I think we're thankful. I know that we trust You today. We look for You to do incredible things in our lives. But Father, I also know that we are assailed by powerful distractions, and it becomes awfully easy to invest the best of ourselves someplace other than in You. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll give us the humility to acknowledge our fault and to confess that there are things we've done that we shouldn't have done and things that we ought to do that we didn't do, and to receive from You the grace and the power and the Spirit that allows us to live fully and joyfully as Your temple on earth. God, make us the kind of church, not just where we come on Sunday morning to lift up Your name, but where every day, everywhere we go, Your Spirit is being shown through us so that the world will come to know how good You are. Father, we trust that You're going to do that. And for that, we give You all the thanks and praise in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.